As we have now once again come to the time of the preaching of the Word of God, I would ask this morning that we stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God and turn again to this wonderful letter we've been studying for some weeks, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This morning we are going to begin to look at sections 20 through verse 22, focusing primarily on verse 20 today. The title of today's message, as I said earlier, is Honoring the Word of God. And so just again to set the scene so that we do not divorce what's being written here from what is surrounding it in the passage, I want to begin reading this final series of instruction beginning in chapter 5, verse 12. We will read down through verse number 22 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 12, the Word of God says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Let's pray. Dear Father, as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I stand here today believing that the words in which we have read have been inspired by your Holy Spirit, and they are indeed the very Word of God, truth, infallible, inerrant, profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for instruction, correction, all that you have said that it is able and capable to do. Father, I as a minister confess that I believe it today. And Father, it's my prayer that each person in this place who confesses Christ, that they also believe that statement, that this is your word, and that the one who preaches, proclaims, and exhorts the word of God is not to be despised, is to be honored, to be heeded, to be respected. Father, we need your Spirit today. Father, we are fallen sinners. Even in Christ Jesus, evil lies at hand within our hearts. And God, we come to you as weak vessels needing strength today, encouragement today. God, we simply need truth. Let us hear it. For it's in Christ I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Last time we finished looking at the concept of not quenching the Spirit. And last time we spent our discussion on looking at the positive command of kindling up the fire, of the concept being filled and full of the truth of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, having a lifestyle that is characterized by the leadership of the Spirit, growing up into the maturity of Christ, a life that is evident by the fruitfulness of our spirit, that those who are filled with the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, they look like they have the Spirit, is what we said last time. We talked about the conflict of the flesh, that the Spirit is in direct opposition and contradiction to the things of the flesh, that the Bible said last time that the flesh and the Spirit are opposed to one another. We now move somewhat piggybacking, tailing off in the same stream of the concept of the truthfulness of the Spirit, the role of the Spirit, the person of the Spirit of truth, into our next command here, which Paul gives us in verse 20 that says, "Do not despise prophecies." And as way of introduction, I just want to speak of a few things regarding what is considered prophecy today by many. The ungodly profaning, if you will, of prophecy that is seen in the world in which we live today. Its primary motivation is greed. The true characteristic of the modern day prophet is how to be profitable. A figure I heard this week of Kenneth Copeland's ministry, that a single annual income was roughly around $300 million a year. Compared to another faithful worldwide ministry of John MacArthur, Grace to You, the exact figure was not given, but the annual income of another faithful worldwide ministry in comparison to that is less than 10%. That the false abomination that is Kenneth Copeland has an annual income that is 90% higher and greater than one of the most faithful ministers of the gospel in our time. I'm putting that before you so that we can see the reality of the world in which we live today, brothers and sisters. This concept of modern day prophecy, it is easily identified because it bears similar characteristics. They all say nothing. I'll just get that out front. But the common themes and concepts is change, outpouring, breakthroughs, anointing, awakenings, transition, a change of season. Something new is on the horizon. Did that give you spiritual goosebumps? They even admit to error and inaccuracy. I had one gentleman I was watching this week just trying to expose myself somewhat to just get a very small taste. I confess that it makes me want to vomit, and it's hard to do, but I try it from time to time because I want to prepare you for what is out there. And I'm not simply talking about what is hiding in the corners. I'm talking about what's being broadcast worldwide right now on 90% of what is considered Christian television. This gentleman stated concerning prophecy and a word of knowledge and its tendency to not be exactly accurate all the time. He said, if you like to be right, you are not going to grow in the word of knowledge. Now that just makes a world of sense, doesn't it? Meaning that the way in which you grow in prophecy in the word of knowledge is just to admit you're going to just be wrong. Another man who professes the belief that modern prophecy is still going just as it was in apostolic times, admitted in his own words that I confess I throw away at least 80% of it. He said it's just simply not from God. Some words of prophecy from December in one podcast that examines these false prophets. I want you to hear the earth-shattering truths within. A word from the Lord, tune in. That's it. There's about to be a shift. One, I have a word from the Lord, rise up through the layers. Rise up through the layers. Rise up through the layers. This was very sentimental. Don't hide the broken parts. It's nonsense. The ministry that rakes in $300 million, he's done prophesied the end of COVID-19 I don't know how many times. All of them missed the election. And still saying they were right. Do you get a feeling of what I'm not going to preach about today? That's it. It's utter, vague nonsense. It cannot be confirmed. It cannot be tested in the one sense because they just ain't saying nothing. There's nothing there. It's foolish. They never speak of sin. I've not heard one prophet giving a word from the Lord that said anything of repentance, anything of faith, anything of Christ, anything regarding the gospel, anything regarding the Bible. And I gave you some of the cream of the crop as an example, brothers and sisters. And what I want us to know today is the reason that that even exists today is just because the church is not the church. The church, the true church, and her responsibility to be faithful in administering and proclaiming and teaching and preaching and discipling and calling the body of Christ to the truth of the Scriptures has not been what it should be. If the true man of God and the true church would take the Word of God and blast it from the mountaintops of the error and the idiocy of all of this stuff that's said in the name of God, if we would not stand by idle and just say, well, you know, people's just going to do things. But when the true church gets convicted and she sees the name of Christ being blasphemed and she stands upon the truth of the doctrine of the faith built upon Christ and the apostles, the axe falls at our feet, brothers and sisters. Now I know, and we're going to see, that there will always be false prophets. But there must also be the true prophet, the true proclaimer of the gospel, who is condemning and calling out and pointing out the error. Anything goes in the name of Jesus for the true church is unacceptable. So I want us to examine now the command. I want us to begin to look at what Paul tells us here in verse 20. He begins, do not despise prophecy. So going to look at the term despise, and then I want to give an introduction. It's going to be very broad, very superficial. I told my wife, and I have heard other pastors say that, you know, the sermon is much like an iceberg. You know, all that you get on Sunday morning is this small little tip that's above the plane of the water's surface, but underneath is this vast ice, this vast mass of study and preparation and thought. And my greatest frustration is having an iceberg and trying to just hit the top of it. It's hard. It's exhausting. It's all good. How can you call good stuff when you're trying to get it out? It's hard. But I'm going to do my best to begin to give us a very biblical understanding of what Paul is saying here. And I said those things in the introduction because that is the trumpet call. This verse is the trumpet call of the false prophet, because what do they say? Much like the false leader in the church who says, you know, don't touch the Lord's anointed. Don't question the Lord's anointed. It's the Lord's anointed that the prophet says, oh, do not despise prophecy. Do not despise prophecy. Do not despise prophecy. Well, in the average biblically illiterate Christian goes, well, I mean, it does say that there's a such thing as prophecy. I guess I need to listen. I'm wanting to fight that with a true representation from the Scriptures of what's being portrayed. So when Paul says despise not, the term despise carries with it to be disdained or scornful. It has the concept of having a very low opinion of. We might say it is the concept of rejecting. When we think of despising, Merriam-Webster, an English dictionary, that term brings with it this concept, very similar, to look down on with contempt, to regard as negligible, to see as worthless or distasteful. Paul uses the term despise as it is placed here when he's speaking of dietary matters in Romans 14:3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So it's a concept of looking down upon, diminishing, neglecting, not counting as profitable, seeing as distasteful, rejecting. Do not do that when it comes to prophecy. When he says this despised, it's thinking of those who have been called by God in 1 Corinthians 1, the concept of our lowly estate of being dead in the trespasses of sin, that God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in His presence. So it's having this concept of despising, again, that low value upon prophecy. So what is the concept of prophecy that Paul is speaking? Well, simply defined in many ways. There are a variety of scholars who want to speak of prophecy in many forms and fashions. I'm going to try to speak as plainly and directly and as verifiable according to the Scripture as I can. Some think of it as the act of interpreting and proclaiming the divine will or purpose of God. I mean, in the most simplest form, that a prophecy or the one who prophets is a prophet is one who just brings a message of God. Some want to take it to one extreme and say that it is simply nothing that more than the gift of expounding Scripture or speaking or preaching under the influence of the Spirit. I think that there is a sense in which that is going to be true, and I will speak to that in a few moments, but I do also see that there is a revelation aspect of New Testament prophecy, for we're reading it here this morning, that the apostles, in one sense, giving a word and a message to the church, were in fact giving a revelation, divine inspiration by the Spirit of God. We find it if you go back to Paul just a few chapters, or back to chapter 4. Verse 15, chapter 4, verse 15, speaking to the return. What does Paul say there? For this we declare to you by what? A word from the Lord, that we are alive who are left, the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are fallen. So Paul is coming, he's bringing a word of the Lord, a message of the Lord. There is a revelation with the New Testament apostle as he has given us word. So we see a revelatory sense in which prophecy is given in the New Testament, and then there's the non-revelatory sense, which goes back to that simply making known the word of the Lord, the previously spoken word of the Lord. And many want to divorce New Testament prophecy from Old Testament. Say, well, it's not the same thing. Old Testament prophecy is infallible, inerrant, it's true, it's the living Word of God. But see, New Testament prophecy is just not up to the same caliber. It has prone to error. I just stop there. It's stupid. A word from the Lord is prone to error. It's a contradiction. It's nonsense. It can't go together. It's impossible. So there is a sense that there is the very same concept that any divine prophecy has to be from the Lord, and it has to be true 100% of the time, brothers and sisters. The Old Testament standard, you know, it's kind of easy to find out whether somebody's a prophet or not in Deuteronomy 18:22. And, you know, I love how the Bible just makes sense sometimes. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. I like that. That's simple. In the emphasis of the New Testament setting, the reference to a prophet in the New Testament and the reference to prophecy in the New Testament, and then when we're thinking primarily to the gospel accounts, it is almost always speaking in regards to the prophecies and the prophets of old who spoke in a prophetic manner of Christ who was to come and the fulfillment of Christ in relationship to the prophecies given in the Old Testament. And I just want to summarize it in Christ's own words to the disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, Luke 24, 25 through 27. You know, they don't know who he is. They're walking around thinking, well, I mean, Jesus was crucified. We thought he was the real deal. And he somewhat rebukes them. He says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them and all the scriptures the things concerning himself." On that great day of Pentecost, when Acts 2 verse 16, when the Spirit of God was poured out, when the people who were gathered were experiencing new languages that was being intelligible and heard by those from all around the regions and the dispersion. They were hearing them talking and speaking truth in their very own language. We're told that they were prophesying. They were proclaiming the truth of God. They were making known the name of God. And Peter, in that instance, what did he do? What did he do as a verification that was going on? What was the prophetic word that the Apostle Peter gave on the day of the anointing of the Spirit in the church? He pointed to the prophet. This is to fulfill the saying of the prophet Joel. Paul, in his opening comments to the church at Rome, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. So there is a very intimate correlation between the New Testament prophet pointing back and pulling from the Old Testament prophet and the word that had been spoken as a confirmation of the truth of who Christ was. When we think of the Old Testament picture, again, when we think of what did the Old Testament prophet do? And one example is in that passage we read frequently. We read it recently in Ezekiel 37. The Lord gave a command to the prophet Ezekiel. He said to me, what did he tell him to do? Prophesy over these bones. And what did he tell him to prophesy? And he said, say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And so as it goes on in verse 7, Ezekiel said, so I prophesied as I was commanded. There was no speculation. There was no moment of personal interpretation in the sense that what he said was, when the Lord told me to proclaim the truth that he had revealed to me over the bones, I said what he said, as commanded. Divine utterance that comes straight from the throne room of God. Isn't this the testimony of Peter? That there has been no prophecy given as a personal interpretation of anyone, but all have spoken the prophecies of the Scriptures as they were carried along by the Spirit. It is the truth of God being conveyed to His people through the mouthpiece of the man of God. He communicated the word of the Lord. He spoke what He was commanded. The true prophet spoke the truth, and what he said could be tested, and it came to pass. That's a very broad summary of Old Testament prophecy. But looking to the New Testament, looking to how we see it portrayed, this concept of prophecy and the gift that is given to the New Testament church, found in 1 Corinthians 12, it is naturally a speaking gift. Now, I want to say that the gift of prophecy, though primarily spoken, that which is spoken has been recorded, and thus there is a written aspect. Okay? So it's why we hold to the doctrine of the sufficiency of the Scripture, because we believe that it is the prophetic word fully confirmed and greater fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So while we do not divorce written word from spoken word, the primary gift of this concept of prophecy is through speaking. In 1 Corinthians 12:8 through 11, when spiritual gifts are given, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues or languages. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Here is the key. The Spirit of prophecy, gift of prophecy, comes from the Spirit of truth. That alone sets the criteria that any prophetic word is true. It has to be, brothers and sisters. Going back to the guy who says you got to be wrong all the time. Are y'all seeing some complication with that concept? It's what I'm trying to put before you. Romans 12:6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. There is a high emphasis on this gift. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:1 through 5, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue or a language speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue or a language, again, a known, understandable language. There is no other form of the gift of languages in the New Testament that is other than something that it can be understood with interpretation. It's not just jibber-jabber. It's being able to be an English-speaking person and speak Spanish all of a sudden and say something that's coherent about Christ, be able to be translated, understood, and comprehensible. That's the only form of tongues, languages, glossia in the New Testament. And I say that because here is the key. The one who speaks in that language builds up himself. Why? Because he is the one who is speaking a word of God in a language that may not be known by the ones in his presence. So here's somebody that don't know that language listening to this guy speaking. I mean, you ever turned on Spanish television? Man, I just sit there going, every once in a while, I don't laugh at me, Brooke. There's a Spanish teacher back there. At work, when I want to speak in Spanish, I just start naming stuff off the Mexican menu. You know, I just make it as close as I can get. So the one who speaks in a language that's not known by somebody else, that person's left in the dark. Now, he don't know the language. Now, it's not to put a less value on that word spoken in one sense. But if that person don't know what that person's saying, it's useless. The one who speaks in a tongue, a language, builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues or languages, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. What is the contrast between an unintelligible language from a hearer who doesn't know and understand it, meaning I can't hear and comprehend this foreign language that's being spoken? It is being in contrast to the one who can what? Speak clearly. Who can be understood. Who communicates something that's encouraging. Communicates something that's faithful, that's true, something that builds up, something that edifies. Here we're getting at the root of it. What is the purpose of New Testament prophecy? It is so that people can hear and understand what God has said, how to apply it, what it means in their personal lives. It means to make known the Word of God that the church can be encouraged and built up. We're flowing, we're heading somewhere. I hope we get there. Now, we do see this office mentioned in the New Testament, that there were prophets mentioned in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has anointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues or languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Those are all rhetorical no's. Not everybody has all of these things. These are gifts given, as we said, appropriated by the will of the Spirit for the purpose and intention that He desires. He says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. How is this concept of prophecy revealed in the New Testament? Well, we said that in Acts 2, we begin to see a glimpse of the fulfillment of the prophet Joel on that anointing of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when Peter goes on in verse 17 of chapter 2 to quote what Joel said. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And when I said that they were prophesying, when we go back and read the close of Acts chapter 1 and the inauguration of the Spirit, in Acts 1:11, the second half of the verse, the people were astonished because this is what they said. We hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. Making known the work of God. Pointing to the truth of God. The New Testament exalting Christ as the fulfillment of the prophetic word of the Messiah in the Old Testament. In Acts 11, we see prophets coming down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one who was named Agabus. And here it comes with the idea of a concept of this maybe a revelatory sense, where here we have a prophet named Agabus, and in verse 28, and one of them named Agabus, he stood up and he foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the days of Claudius. Here we're thinking back to the Old Testament. That yes, did the Old Testament prophet speak of things that were to come? Yeah, did they come? Yeah, why? Because God told him it was going to, and then he did it. Agabus, who was a prophet. Now many say, well, because he has the title of a prophet, well, this must be exclusively what he did. He was the church's soothsayer. Is that the image of the New Testament prophet? Is it a mysterious, mystical Gnosticism that goes into the prophet and says, oh, reveal unto me something that nobody else knows? It's not what it is. While I believe that the prophets in the New Testament, like Agabus, at specific times were given words, he goes on, the same prophet, to warn Paul, what? When you go down there, when you go on up to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you up. And we want to say, well, that sounds so strange, but didn't the Spirit forbid the Apostle Paul to go in some area? Wasn't God communicating to His church early on? He was leading them, guiding them, giving words. Spirit of God leading the people of God to proclaim and inaugurate and establish the church. Acts 13:11, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And here we are getting back to what was their primary role. And what is the primary role of all prophecy that I see pictured in the New Testament? Acts 15:32, it mentions others. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. Thinking back, in contrast to unknown language that can't be known by everyone, if their primary role as a prophet was speaking and it was encouraging and it was strengthening, then people knew and understood what they were talking about. It's in direct contrast divine truth that is found in the Holy Scriptures and through the Spirit of God leading the man of God to speak and preach and proclaim the Word of God is in direct contrast to the concept of turning on some kind of spiritual radio and tuning into God's frequency. That's not prophecy. It's not prophecy. Prophecy is sure. Prophecy is intelligible. Prophecy is comprehensible. Prophecy is true. It is testable, for that's what we're going to look at next week. Test everything. Most scholars tie back to this concept of prophecy. While we were staying for many days, we go into Acts 21. It speaks again of him speaking to Paul's arrest. So what I'm trying to say, there is a great emphasis on the New Testament on this concept of prophecy. What is the command that I just made known to us at the opening of the sermon? We are not to despise it. Paul has called people to desire it. He is encouraged, hey, of all the gifts, I wish that you could prophesy. Now why, with such a high value in the sight of Paul, with such a clear testimony in the New Testament church of this office, its role, hey, it's listed next to apostles. Hey, he gave the apostles, then he gave prophets. Why would Paul then have to write not to despise such a thing? Well, it seems as though there may have been a sense in which the church was going, you know what, we need to hold off on this stuff. Why would they do that? Because what is one of the greatest warnings to the believer in the New Testament when it comes to specifically the message of the gospel? Beware what? Beware who? Beware false prophets. And so what we're going to move and transition, and we'll dig into this more next week. While the office of prophet may not be explicitly spelled out in its fullest in detail in the New Testament, the way in which I have been able to grasp this in a more firm way is to look and see what the false prophet is and what we are to be on guard against. Meaning, when we begin to understand who a true prophet and man who spoke from the Lord is, then we understand all the passages that say, beware of the false prophet. The warning that there is the false does not mean that we do not heed the true. I don't want y'all to be thinking I'm still trying to leave an open canon. We're going to get there. Don't worry about that. But all I want you to see is that prophecy, it's from God. Okay? If I had to boil it down, all divine, true prophecy, that's what Peter said. There is no prophecy of God that's come from man. We know that Paul had commended them for their receiving his words as the word of God back in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And when he writes to them in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, he says this, verse 1, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, here, listen, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. You remember when he said we grieve as those, we grieve over the lost, but not as those that do not have hope? We said that there was some false message coming into the church that the resurrection had already happened. The day of the Lord had already come. And Paul's having to warn them, hey, if a spoken word comes, what have we been saying? A proclaiming of a message from God. If a letter comes written, it seems to be from us. And yet, that word of God and that letter with bearing our name falsely says that Christ's already come. Don't pay no attention to it. I'm summarizing. It's not the word of God. It's not from us. Don't be deceived. Christ told us, beware of false prophets. And here is at the root. And this is why when I see these scoundrels on TV, I am filled with righteous indignation. You know, people don't understand why Christ went in and flipped that table over and drove them out with a whip. But when the man of God is convicted by the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the purity of His Word, to see it blasphemed in such a way, man, it wants me to do more than flip the table. And I am trying to call you to a spiritual warfare, to where you prepare your mind and that you're ready in season and out of season to reprove and rebuke and exhort anyone who would say what is false and claim to be true regarding the Word. That's my ministry. I'm trying to equip you, to give you the weapons of warfare, the truth of God, the full prophetic Word confirmed in Christ Jesus, so that you don't fall into deception. Christ told that they were like ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Thus you will recognize them by what? Their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, here's that warning, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who what? Does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And what do they say on that day? On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare, says the Lord Jesus Christ, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now there is a form of false prophecy that is to be despised. Why, two verses later, Paul says, abstain from every form of evil. Get away from it. The contrast is affirm the true, test the true, hold to the true, abstain, do away, despise that which is evil. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, but false prophets, just as they did in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And what do? Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They deny the Master who supposedly bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their what? Sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit with you false words. Their condemnation is from long ago. It is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. People say, well, I don't like that when Paul talks about them vessels reserved for destruction, that there's going to be some vessels that's been prepared beforehand that are going to feel the almighty wrath of God. Brothers and sisters, it ain't good old boys that he's talking about. While it is, in one sense, sinners and the wicked, there is never a righteous person who's going to hell. And those who, for the name of greed, profane the Word of God, Peter says, that their condemnation is from long ago. The wrath of God is like that vial of wrath, the cup that Christ drank for the believer, brothers and sisters. Praise God, there's a gospel. That cup of wrath, that rebellion that we had, that sinful flesh, that desire to do that which was unholy in the sight of God, Christ drank the cup of wrath for the believer. But the universe cannot contain the vat that's being filled with God's wrath against the wicked. Our confidence is 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. We have the prophetic word. So what is our confidence? Brother, what are you trying to say? It's undeniable that there was a form of New Testament prophecy and the forming of the early church that I will confess, and most conservative Christians, that does not operate in the same manner today as we stand here. If you find it, you tell me, but I ain't seeing it nowhere there. Nowhere. I ain't seeing it. Okay? First of all, where is the proof? Where is the evidence? The ones who claim it, they ain't got it. If there was true, divine, new revelation acting in the exact same manner, speaking divine utterances from heaven as it was in the New Testament church, then we must put this to the side, brothers and sisters, because it's not finished. God's still speaking today. He's still giving a new word. If He's still giving a new word, then we have to add to the book. But what did John say in Revelation? Don't add to the book. Pretty clear to me, right? As the office of the apostle, I'm sorry. Apostles ain't still around. You seen anybody that's touched Christ, seen Christ, known Christ, encountered Christ personally in His earthly ministry? They ain't here today. And there ain't no prophet today in the sense where they are receiving direct divine revelation that is on the caliper with revealed Scripture. I do not want to divorce the supernatural that takes place in the New Testament. But there is Scripture that says one day, hey, languages is going to cease. Prophecies, they will cease. In that sense, I believe the revelatory, the divine, new revelation that we have recorded, why was it important? Because the New Testament was still being written. It's why the apostles, what is the foundation of the faith? It's the doctrine of the apostles, brothers and sisters. Paul and all the apostles laid the foundation that in that early church, and I would think even still that there may have been those times like Agabus, but I think the primary role, and this is personally, don't have to write this down, is that spiritual gift and ability to discern the prophetic word that was written as it related to Christ Jesus. That's how I see a true spiritual prophet is one who can say with confidence, because what he's saying is true, thus saith the Lord. That's all we can get today. So quickly in closing, brothers and sisters, the body of Christ can never at any point neglect, diminish, or reject any clear message from God. I want to be clear on that. We have the command. Do not reject prophecy. But what I've sought to done is make this next statement clear, that the Holy Scriptures are the only clear, authoritative, inerrant, an infallible message from God. There is no supposed word from God that is more clear, more authoritative, or what purpose do we need of it? We don't. If we say that there is a more sure word than this Bible, then what? Then that has more authority than the Bible. And if something else has more authority than the written Word, which Peter says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. As a light, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arising in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, a proclamation, a word from God, a clear, intelligible message from God that equips, that encourages, that builds up, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The first sentence of the first chapter of the London Baptist Confession says, the Holy Scriptures are the only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. And isn't it funny? Isn't it funny that the only thing that can tell us the truth is the very thing that's missing in modern prophecy? It's devoid of Scripture. It's devoid of truth. It's foolishness. And what we're going to study next time is while there's the call not to despise the truth, the body of Christ must also neglect, diminish, and reject any message that is clearly not from God. That's what we're going to look at next week. Let us, brothers and sisters, as Christians, it's my ministry, my prayer as a faithful pastor, to put the truth of God before you. And we spoke of this morning, sometimes we sit back there and it's like, well, brother, everything you said today makes perfect sense. It does to the one who's been awakened to the truth of the Scriptures, whose heart's been changed, who's tasted and seen that the Lord is good, who knows the love of Christ, sees the truth in the person, that the Word of God and its applications of how it tells us and molds us and makes us and convicts us, the law of God which pierces our conscience, convicts our heart, reveals unto us our need of a Savior. That does not happen in the life of the fallen unbeliever. What we think is common sense, what we think is basic, is ABC, is despised by them. And it is substituted with what is false. And brothers and sisters, I want you as, and I want us as a church, to not be afraid to preach and proclaim the truth of God boldly. There is a sense where the remaining non-revelatory act of prophecy goes on in every pulpit today, because every pulpit who is... back that up, every true pulpit. When the prophetic Word of God is proclaimed and announced and pressed upon the consciences of men by a man of God who is seeking to be true, that in a form is a form of current prophetic Word that is simply just affirming the truth of what's been given to us, brothers and sisters. And we as a church at Good Pine... You, if you didn't believe that, you wouldn't still be here. But I don't want us to forget it. And I don't want it to be something that we believe in a closet somewhere, but it's something that we ought to be able to apply to our lives. We ought to be able to minister to those around us. If we see somebody who's caught up in this, I mean, brothers and sisters, it breaks my heart that people give away their entire life inheritance to these wolves, desiring for what? Some kind of special word from God. And you know what my message is? 66 books. When you've exhausted that, when you can go through it frontwards and backwards and you know all the ins and outs and you've mined for every piece of gold that you got in it, then you come to me and say, I want something, I want a word from the Lord. You'll never exhaust this. The mind of man cannot, I don't believe, fully comprehend it until that day in which we are glorified, brothers and sisters. Are there mysteries? Praise God, there are mysteries. But the plain fact of the truth, love God, love your neighbor, repent, believe, confess. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of life is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, His Son. That's clear. And that's truth, brothers and sisters, that when the law of God says, in Adam you die, when you're honest with yourself, and when you see yourself as you are apart from Christ, you say, amen to that. But we also rejoice when we say, but where the sin of man reigned at one time, now grace reigns. There's grace that abounds, that where one man's sin passed death upon all men, that all sin, one man's obedience, one man's perfectness, the righteousness of Christ and obedience to the Father, coming and living a life of excellency in accordance with the precious law of God, sacrificing himself drinking of the wrath of God. He who knew no sin becoming sin so that we might be able to exchange our rottenness on the cross, nailing it there, leaving it there, putting it on a newness of life. Oh, this is great news. It's great news. Brothers and sisters, those who've been touched by it, they know it. They experience it. I pray it's why you still come here every week. Because this book has the words of life. It gives us hope. Let's pray. Father, Lord, Your word is an ocean, God. It's never ending. As a man who seeks to faithfully preach it and proclaim it, its wisdom is vast. It's unmeasured. It has no boundary. Lord, Your word is amazing. And Father, it does break my heart when so many fail to recognize the treasure that's been entrusted to the believer in the Word of God. It is something that we should, Father, hold dear to our hearts. God, I do pray with David in the psalm that we read. Father, I know that You're a merciful God, and I know that there is no sinner on this earth who is too far gone to turn back into Christ. Paul says that he was the chief, and if I'm not the chief, God, I confess, I feel like I run a good second. But Lord, Your word says that You can take that which is unclean and make it clean, that which is broken and make it whole, that which is a valley of dry bones, dead in trespasses and sin, You can put upon the robe of Christ Jesus. You can raise up that spiritual life to walk in a newness of life with a new heart, a new desire, and a new soul. And God, it's my prayer that as of the people of God, Lord, that we would despise those who purposefully blaspheme the name of Christ for selfish greed. God, I pray for their soul, and I pray that they would repent. But God, it is obvious. It is obvious, Father, unless You do a miraculous thing, that they have been turned over to a debased mind. And Father, their condemnation has been prepared long ago. And Father, Lord, it breaks my heart to see innocent people falling victim to the lies, Lord, of the false prophet. May it never be said of me, Lord, that I'm a false prophet, Father. It's my desire to be true. It's the desire of this church to be true. And Father, it's my prayer that every individual member of it would desire to love Your word and to preach it and to teach it, to tell others, proclaim it, Father. They cannot believe in whom they've not heard, and they cannot hear without someone preaching and telling and sharing. Help us to do it, Father, in Christ. For in Him we pray. Amen.